of the jobs Brother Gary does is he turns this light on when he's reading. So I don't have to hunt for that switch. What a blessing to be a part of what the Lord is doing in this place. What a blessing it is to serve along folks that love the Lord and that are faithful to Him and faithful to His service. I don't think I say that enough. It is a blessing and a privilege to be a part of this. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Blessing to see everyone here this morning, live and in person. And greetings to those who are just now tuning in on our YouTube channel. We appreciate you joining in with us for worship as well. Luke chapter 22, verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. We are working our way through 7 sections of scripture that's found in the final 3 chapters in the book of Luke. And the first chapter of Acts, which we've called the Passion of Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that comes from our text in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So far, we've seen the church passion, the upper room passion, and we just finished with the garden passage. So we move on now to the court passion. The court passion will be our 4th section, which will take us up to verse 33 of chapter 23. Now, Luke's account only gives us 4 out of the 7 trials that Jesus went through before his crucifixion. Now, the Holy Spirit is using Luke to give us the personal experience through these trials that it had on Jesus personally, while John gives us the details of the proceedings. Luke spotlights on how the Lord reacted during these trials. We've seen throughout these passages in Luke, we've seen the Lord's passion, which means his travail that's taking place in his soul, and the agony that's taking place in his body, and the extreme sufferings of both. Then we've used the second definition of what passion is in the application to us as a zeal to love and to serve the Lord with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength through his church. Now, look back at verse 54. He said, "Then took they him," this is Jesus, "and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." I would remind us of 2 things to keep in the forefront in the events that are about to take place. The first would be found in John chapter 19. I want to pull something in from John just this one time. John chapter 19, verse 10. Don't lose your place in Luke. John 19, 10. "Then saith Pilate unto him," Jesus, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Now listen at his reply. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, that goes along back in our text in Luke 22 with what we saw at the end of verse 53. The Lord says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It is, quite frankly, absolutely astounding that created human, fallen human beings can arrest God in the flesh and bind him and lead him and bring him someplace and lead him about bound. And then to bring him to stand before the office of the high priest that the Lord himself had designed, and designed it in Moses' brother, Aaron, while they were in the wilderness. And then to be judged out of the very law and the words that he himself inspired through the Spirit to Moses. It's really beyond belief what's happening right now to Jesus Christ. Now, if this is going through our minds, imagine what's going on in the minds of the disciples. So, first, Satan is given power for a time to operate through his world system and through people who are lost and separated from God and from his covenant in bringing about the death of the only hope that this fallen human creation has of reconciliation with God, his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we'll see this repeated during the 7 years of during the tribulation age, where the Antichrist will be allowed to have power and control. Now, using our fallen intellects, it makes no sense. That's why the Word of God is not according to our fallen intellect or to our own understanding. But using the mind of Christ that's been given to us at salvation, that's operating through the gift of faith that's also given to us at salvation, it becomes crystal clear what God is doing. Satan is actually bringing about the will of God in what he's doing here. The second thing to always keep in the forefront in these events that are about to take place is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, don't lose your place in Luke. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a tremendous truth in helping us to understand what was going on the cross and resulting in our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that's God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Jesus Christ was literally made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So just as the sins of the nation of Israel from the previous year was symbolically transferred to the sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement and the Passover lamb during Passover, the sin and the sins of the entire human race from Adam to the last human being that will be born in the kingdom age was literally transferred and charged to Jesus Christ. And it took place in the Garden of Gethsemane that we've already seen. He truly is guilty now before the law of God and the civil law of the world. So when these things began to happen to Jesus Christ, remember, he's guilty. And it's our sin that he's enduring this for and paying the ultimate price to satisfy the justice and the law of God, and that's death. May I also remind us to keep this in mind today when we see the contradiction of human beings shaking their fists at God and mocking him to do something about the injustices and the suffering that's going on in the world today. Jesus is now led from Gethsemane to the house, the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. His appearance before the former high priest, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, Annas, is omitted here in Luke. You have to pick that up in the book of John. Luke does not mention the transfer from the arraignment before Annas to the arraignment before Caiaphas, where during that walk from one residence to the other, he passes by and overhears the denial of Peter and his curses. And he looks at Peter as he walks past. That led to Peter's repentance that we saw last time. The Holy Spirit even moves Luke to not even honor them with the mention of their names and only mentions the office of high priest. So the details of the arraignment are also not mentioned by Luke as well. Only the summary details of the indictment of blasphemy by the Sanhedrin trial, this third trial that's mentioned here at the closing verses of Luke 22. What is brought out is the persecution that Jesus endured during the three trials before he is sent to Pilate in chapter 23. The Jewish religious system condemns Jesus Christ three times. And again, the charge that they are condemning him with is blasphemy. Now, look at verse 65. These people, this is still before Caiaphas, said many other things blasphemously, I'll get it out, spake they against him. So they're speaking blasphemy against God to Jesus Christ, and they're charging him with blasphemy. Do you see the contradiction there? It is sin that produces contradictions, not God's word. God has placed himself into the hands of man. And this was always Satan's desire as Lucifer. That same desire is in the heart of a human being who is unsaved. He desires to control God, thereby becoming God himself. Again, the absurdity of that is just absolutely astounding, is it not? They get a taste of it at Christmas, when they experience God as a harmless infant that cannot speak and has to be cared for and carried about. That's the kind of God they want that doesn't speak truth and expose the falsehood and the lies and the sin that's in their life. And here in our text, he's bound. He's led about. He's brought. He's controlled. You see, he's here in order to serve us. have created God in our own image in order to serve our needs. God's purpose is to make me happy. Let me have my own will and my own way. Honor me. Make me wealthy. Make me popular and liked by everybody. Give me a powerful position. Make me important. Make me smart. Keep me healthy. Instantly heal me in case I accidentally get sick. Make all the storms go another way around me to where the weather will not affect me at all or any of my possessions. In other words, insulate me from the curse and the ravages of sin. Don't correct me. Instead, give me freedom to sin with no consequence by allowing me to misuse grace. Now, God, if you don't do these things, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm going to pout. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to tell everybody I'm convinced that you're just a myth. You're just a creation of human beings. I'll despise you and speak against you. I'll set you and your word aside as having no relevance to this modern world. So there is the picture that's before us in Luke 22. At the arraignment before the high priest Caiaphas and before the Sanhedrin. Please look with me at what they did to Jesus Christ when they came into his presence. When they had the unique opportunity to touch the gates of heaven and eternal life. When they had God in the flesh within hearing, within seeing, within touching. What did they do to him? Verse 63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him. They smote him. Same thing they do today. It's no different. And may I remind us, this is the same thing that my sin and your sin does to Jesus Christ. It makes a mockery of him. It slaps him upside the face. It produces grief in the Holy Spirit, agony in Jesus Christ, and pain in the Father. We would do well to remember that the next time we allow sin to be weighed in the balances of our decision. Verse 64, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Again, keep your finger in Luke. Go the other direction to Psalms. Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Listen to what the Lord says. He said, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. God can't see what they're doing. He has a blindfold on. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people and ye fools. When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall not he know? So with Jesus Christ, they said, let's play some party games. Hey, Jesus, give us the winning lottery numbers if you're God. Tell us what horse is going to win the Kentucky Derby. Tell us what stock to invest in that's going to go through the roof. Name the guy that just punched you in the back of the head. Another reminder, these are not heathen Roman guards and officials that are doing this. These are Jews, Jewish leaders, and their servants who have heard his teaching. They've seen his miracles. They have the word of God. They attend temple worship on Sabbath days. They just observed and ate the Passover meal the previous night. Folks, some of the biggest mocking of God is going on today in churches. More so than the world. Those who totally disregard God's word, they counterfeit it, they ridicule it, they make light of it. They say, it's no longer applies to today. The culture has changed, and so the Bible is outdated, and so they cast it aside or just use it as a reference or a guidebook occasionally, just picking out what they want out of it. What a mockery of God that is. They made sport of Jesus Christ in the same way that the Philistines made sport of Samson when they blinded him and led him about. Where's your great strength now, Samson? And they all made sport and laughed at him. That's what's going on now with Jesus Christ. When a leader sins, when a leader falls, religious or civilly, it just seems like people take delight in it. They smile, they laugh, and that's all they see and talk about and think about and look at this man. After this mocking and ridicule before the high priest and elders, now comes the trial before the 70-member Sanhedrin. This is the religious Supreme Court. Verse 66. And this is the third trial now. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, and here's the charge, art thou the Christ? Tell us. This is what he's on trial for. You've spoken blasphemy in your arraignment before the high priest. Now you need to make your confession, Jesus. Are you the Christ? the anointed one, the promised Messiah. Admit it, say so. Verse 67, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. And if that's not enough, not only does the Lord tell them what was in their heart, he told them what was about to take place after his ascension. Verse 69, he said, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. He's saying, it's exactly who I am. And here's the final word that he says on the witness stand to the old covenant nation of Israel. Verse 70. Then said they all, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. I am. Now the verdict. Verse 71, and they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Guilty of the sin of blasphemy because he said he is the I am. He is God. He is the Christ. So he's to be put to death by God's law. In Leviticus 24. Now, if they did this to Jesus Christ, why are we surprised when it happens to us? Did not the Lord tell the disciples in the upper room, if they hate me, they're going to hate you? So let me ask you a question. Does the world hate you? And if it doesn't, could it be maybe because we're not living a Christ-like life before them that's so detestable? We trying to get along? Go back to our reading in Matthew 5. I want to pick up just a couple verses there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. He said at the close of the Beatitudes, you'll be blessed when this is in your life. Now, everything else kind of makes a little sense. It's opposite of the world, but it still makes sense. But in verse 10, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. People don't associate blessing with persecution. We question God. We question the will of God. We question ourselves when persecution comes our way. And by the way, we know very little of persecution in this country. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, you're going to be blessed when this takes place. Then he says, verse 12, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. How many people react that way when they're persecuted, when they're treated unfairly? No, what do? I'm going to hit you back. You treat me unfairly, I'm going to treat you unfairly. That is the law of motion, is it not? But for a Christian, when we're living in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is a rejoicing that takes place in our soul. Number one, because if we're persecuted for Jesus' sake, that means we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're telling people who don't want to hear the gospel, the gospel. We're telling people who don't want to hear the truth, the truth. And you either embrace the truth or you despise it and reject it. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord pointed out to the scribes and the Pharisees, he goes, go back and go through all the prophets and see which one that you didn't kill when they told you the truth about what God said. One other scripture on the other direction, 1 Peter. Go to Revelation and turn left. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is that same Peter that rejected the Lord three times and then went out and repented and then acknowledged and confessed the Lord three times after he resurrected. 1 Peter 2 verse 18. Servants, employees, be subject to your masters, to your supervisors, to the owner of the business you work for, with all fear. That means you wouldn't dare say anything evil about them. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. Those that treat you unfairly. Those that give you more to do than others. Those that promote other people over you. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. You that are working on a job and you're being treated unfairly, those are hard to take, are they not? I would submit to you that they're impossible to take unless you're possessed with the Spirit of God in salvation. And you're given an enabling strength to live a Christ-like life that the flesh could not possibly do. In other words, it's a good test of your Christianity and your reception of the Christian message of the gospel. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Did you only sign up for the fun? Did you think there would be no hardships and difficulties when you received Christ? Did you think that heaven would begin now? Learning, fellowship, worship services, they are a delight. Are they? Again, that's a good test. If they're not, something's wrong. if you come in at 10:45, you're an hour late. Everything is new and exciting. You're learning things in the Bible. You're asking questions, and everything you've been curious about, and you get answers for it, and it begins to come together, begins to make sense, and it's just so exciting. Then the routine comes. And you've got all your answers. You've got all your questions answered. Everything's not new anymore. It's kind of getting routine. But then you begin to affect other people. You engage other people with the truth. And you're beginning to see your old excitement in them. And so it's charged you up a little bit. But also when you engage people with the truth, there's going to be pushback. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be gossiped about. Sadly, sometimes even in church. But God takes care of that. Don't you worry about that. God knows how to close mouths very effectively. But then comes the persecution. And it's mostly verbal. It's never fair. They'll make up stuff. Some it's physical. A lot of kids get beat up in school. May even get into a fight at work. Other countries, and perhaps maybe in this country, is certainly headed that way. The persecution could become torturous. Churches can be burned. Pastors killed. And the favorite way of killing pastors is pouring gasoline on them and setting them on fire after they've killed their family in front of them. They take delight in that. And see, we're insulated from that, and we've been given a freedom to serve God, and we're just taking it for granted. We even go days and weeks without even praying for those that are persecuted in other countries like that. But do you remain faithful? That's the test. If you pay no attention, this might help you. If you pay no attention to the praise and flattery you get and just direct it to God and move on, then you won't pay attention to the insults and the verbal abuse. You'll just let it go through and pass it on to God. If you follow the footsteps of Jesus, you'll wind up at the cross. What would Jesus do? He would suffer and die. He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." You'll either do one of three things. You'll walk away from it. And you'll go to a church where there is no accountability and no truth. There won't be anything negative because there's no mention of sin and accountability to God and consequences of sin. You just have a good time and go home and remain the same as you are. Or, on the other ditch, on the opposite side of the road. You sit there in the dark and light candles and moan and groan and go through a few rituals and go home the same as you are. So you'll either walk away from it or you'll compel somebody else to carry it. Or you'll embrace it and carry it with God's power and for God's glory. When the cross comes, how do you react? Do you rejoice? Are you exceedingly glad? Or do you gripe and complain and begin to yourself persecute the person who is bringing the persecution on you? Christianity, it's living Christ's life that's in you outward. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever made a conscious choice and decision to turn away from your sin, admitting and confessing your guilt, and asking God to forgive you, believing His words in the gospel with a childlike faith, and then asking Him to receive you as you receive Him? Did that ever happen? It's not automatic. It doesn't come with water. It doesn't come with wafers. It doesn't come with good works. It comes only and in the power of God when you come to Him on His terms and ask directly. If that's never happened, I invite you for that to happen right now. If it has, I invite you to follow the Lord. When the sun's shining and everything's going great, or when it's cloudy, raining, and things are difficult, don't let circumstances determine whether you're going to love and serve the Lord. Commit yourself to doing that. And what will that result in? Blessing, joy, peace. Everything the world's trying to find in the world, and it's not there. In relationships, in a husband, in a wife, it's in children, it's not there. It's only in God. Father, we thank You that we do have Your word. It's as relevant for today as if it was written this morning. We thank You for it. Thank You for Your voice that's heard in every word. May we align our beliefs, may we align our conduct with what You have revealed in Your word. Help us to be the Christian You've saved us to be in order to show You to a lost and a dying world that desperately needs the hope and the love that's only found in You. May we show them that life. May we show them that truth. May we show them You in our speech and in our conduct, in our reactions to them. And Lord, we realize that we can only do that in Your power. And we ask for that. We ask this morning for the salvation of those we love and know. Lord, we ask for eyes to be open to Your truth to those who have been saved but are sitting in the darkness of a life lived in the flesh. So Lord, use us, we pray, to carry out Your will and Your purpose in this day and in this place that You've put us in. We thank You for this church. We thank you for what you have put together here and for what you're doing. Therefore, you get all the glory and all the honor for what's being done. Lord, we simply ask that you continue to do it. That you would continue to empower us to live the life that you have called us to live. Lord, those that are going through hardships and difficulties, may they go through it in your power and in the reality of your presence being manifested because of the difficulties and troubles. And Lord, help us to come alongside those and help them to carry that difficulty. Help us, Lord, to truly pray, not just names on a list, but people that have been placed into our heart and into our life by you. Lord, do something in our soul this morning. Lord, knock us out of just the routine and the boredom that our flesh is in. And may we put the flesh back to the back of the train and bring our spirit and our soul up to the front engines where you are. And may you lead us and guide us into a life that is thrilling. We never know what the next day is going to bring forth when we live life for you. Do that in our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.